Open your Bibles to the second letter of John. As I said earlier, we had a wonderful Easter service last Sunday, and then before that we'd finished up the first letter of John, and we'd worked through it, and we completed it, and we were all thankful, right? We made it through some wonderful things that were said, and God is good. And I'd like to continue on looking at the second letter and then eventually the third letter. They're much shorter. There's no chapter here. It's just the second letter of John is 13 verses. And we're just going to look at the first six verses this morning. But, I kind of just in the way of introducing this is the what we'll be talking about this morning is John is going to be dealing with a problem. You know, he's written to this church and he's communicated some things with them, and now he's kind of writing back to them, and we'll talk about some differences here in a moment, but he kind of comes to this thing of pushing them forward to practicing the truth. And that's what I kind of titled my message, is practice the truth. You know, and it's an interesting word because we don't necessarily always, you know, we don't use that, and I don't know if you do, I haven't often used the word practice in regards to living out my faith. Usually we hear that, practice what you preach, right? We've heard that one. I think every parent has maybe said that to a child maybe once, and you practice what you preach, you know. We attach that word practice to athletics, right, and sports and those things, instruments and all that kind of stuff. I'm sure you've heard countless sayings about practice, right? I don't know if there's always a coach out there somewhere who's got some little kind of way of saying the importance of practicing, right? If you're not practicing, someone else is, and that day you meet that person, he's going to beat you, right? And does that something sound familiar, those who've played sports? I remember, the stressing of practice through high school and the sports I played, and even in instruments. I had a teacher one time who said, you know, for every day you don't practice, it takes you 2 days to get back to where you were. I remember thinking, man, I'm never going to learn this thing, right? I'm never going to advance. I'm stuck right now. So we hear this word practice, and it's kind of an interesting because I don't know if you have, but I haven't attached this necessarily to the idea of living out. We use that word, and I'll talk about living out your faith and not being stuck and moving forward, and I talk about that very often. And John here has come to this passage in his second letter, and he's kind of, you know, pushing the church forward. Here's how you combat this problem that is happening. Right, there's a situation unfolding in this church, and he's going to say, here's how you move forward. It's the idea of practicing what you believe and putting it into action. So with that, I'd like to look at the first six verses of John 2. It begins with the greeting. He says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. From God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Let me offer a brief prayer and we'll continue. Lord, thank you once again for the truth of your word, and thank you for this time. Lord, it is my desire and prayer that you'd allow us to simply focus upon the truth of your word and see it come to life in our own lives. And so I ask that you allow me to get out of the way and that you would bless us, Lord, with understanding and insight and wisdom, that we would grasp a little bit more of your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So by way of background, and just to kind of set up these two letters, they're very short, and John is, as you know, kind of coming on the scene, or so to speak, and kind of, reevaluating, but he's coming back and he's addressing this congregation, this band of believers, if you will. And there's some, I don't know if you've picked up on it already, what we've read, there's some differences to these last two letters than his first letter and even his gospel, right? He begins his gospel by saying, right, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, right? And he begins his first letter of 1 John, he says these words, right? That which we've heard from the beginning, which we've heard, and he goes on, he says, we want to communicate, we share this with you. And we see right quickly a difference in the beginning of this letter and in his 3 John as well, where he says, the elder. So this has brought about a lot of conversation. Is this the same John? Right? Is there someone else floating around? And of course, there's a lot of debates on that, but most scholars kind of come to the conclusion, yeah, it's still John. And the idea is that he is interacting with this church. He knows them, and he's coming back and addressing himself as the elder because he's aware of what is happening. He's aware of the situation, and he's writing and addressing that. There's also another unique thing here in this, the fact that he has kind of an opening greeting, is that he's addressing it to the elect lady. So there's led to some different views of this. Who is this person? Is this a specific person? I got that word out. You're welcome. Or is it somebody who's John addressing the church body? And of course, there's a lot of conversation and discussion about that. And I lean towards the idea that he's addressing a local church and maybe a member within this, but he's really addressing the whole community. And the idea behind that is there is the different views, and there's language John might have used to address a church that might have been in secret and so on and so forth. But I think it falls in better when he's saying these things about love, and it sounds better much addressing to a church as opposed to an individual woman. So that's kind of just some differences up front, and I didn't really want to expand too much on that. I believe the idea is this is John. He's aware of the situation that is unfolding here, and he's writing to a community of believers because, for us this morning, the most important thing is we're going to take the truth of this letter, and we're going to do our best, right, by God's Spirit, apply it to our lives. And so as we look at this, we come to this idea that there is, in fact, a problem. John is going to address a problem. Fancy that. There's problems in the early church. So we see in this, he has an immediate problem. There's this idea of false teachers. Does that sound new? No, right? There's always false teachers going around. There's always going to be attack on God's word. There's always going to be a compromise to who the person of Christ is. These things are always going to happen. The evil one is always going to kind of dilute this or take away from this the best that he can. And clearly he's doing it here as well. And so John is aware of the situation. And we have these false teachers who are coming to this church in the name of Christ. They're saying, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. And they would come in this course of this band of brothers. They would be open and loving, and they would invite them to their homes and invite them in and do all these wonderful things. And they come to realize that, wait a minute, they're not actually teaching Christianity. So what do we do with this, right? How do we fix this? And John has to come and say, and he's going to talk about love, and he's going to talk about truth, and he's going to talk about mercy. He's going to talk about all these things, but he's going to give us this idea of how they work together and how there is kind of what we might say, tough love, right? And we see how it shines through the importance of the gospel. John's heart and his desire is that this would be maintained, that it wouldn't get diluted, right? It's easy for us today to say, well, you know, we just want to love, and that's good. And so while that, it's not quite in line with the word, but what we want to be loving. And John is going to say to that, well, you're not really loving, right? You're not really loving someone if you're avoiding the truth. And so in 2 John, he kind of has this, he warns against receiving and encouraging false teachers. It's kind of his focus. And then in 3 John, he's going to encourage genuine hospitality for those who are of the faith, who are teaching truth, the truth of Scripture. So by this, and here's our kind of our problem, right? We've got John, he's aware of this, and how is he going to tackle this? Right, you've got false teachers coming in. This is a group of people that want to show love and demonstrate love to these people, and yet they're learning that there is some false teaching happening. And so John approaches this first and foremost by this understanding of God's sovereignty, God's grace. He begins this letter. He says the elder, right? And then he says there is the elect woman, right? This elect lady and her children. He ends the letter as well in verse 13, the children of your elect sister. He uses this idea of God's choosing. All right, and he begins on this foundation. And this truth kind of underlines, it kind of builds from this idea that you are found in the truth. And I think for a moment we have to ask this question, why is this important to John? If he's going to combat this idea of false teachers coming in, why is it important for him to say, you know what, you need to have a good, solid understanding that God has done a work in you? Right, think for a moment on that, and you have to, hopefully you conclude with me and say that, if you and I are doubting in the faith, well, quite clearly we're not going to be able to discern truth from error and others, right? And we're going to be kind of all over the place, and we're going to be tossed to and fro, and I don't know. That's kind of where our society is at, right? How can you know there's no absolute truth? Isn't that where most of our society is at? And yet John comes and says with complete conviction that there is one who is elect. There is one who is chosen. This is God's sovereign grace. God takes the initiative. God holds our lives. God does this work. God completes it in Christ, right? And we know that even John has talked about this in his first letter, the enemy may try to get you out of his hand. He may try to convince you and all these other things and trip you up, but he can never take you out of the Savior's hand. And why is that true? Because it is a work God has done, right? So that's important for us to kind of wrap our minds around. It's about God's grace, about his sovereignty in our lives, about him working and doing. Right? It takes away our pride in this, and there's nothing where it's like, God, aren't you so lucky that you made me and I chose you? There's never going to be that kind of conversation, right? God is, Lord, aren't you so thankful that you have me? No, right? He doesn't need us, but yet this wonderful, awesome God who's created everything desires to know you and I. That's great. That's good news. Right? Despite anything else that's going on in our lives, God is doing a work. We know that in Philippians, right, 1:6, he who began this work, he will do what? He'll be faithful to complete it. He's not going to check out on you or walk away from you. He's going to be at work, and this wonderful God has elected us. We teach this doctrine in our church, the doctrine of election. Before the foundation of the world, the Lord knew you. He's going to save you. So it robs us of our truth. There's no partnership in salvation. It's all of God's glory. Paul says in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That's a wonderful truth. And think about this for a moment. Remember, we're going in this letter, and John is saying, here's the problem. You've got false teachers. We know the Gnostics have been floating around. They've kind of confluted or confused the idea of this deity of Christ. Yeah, he's a good guy. He walked the earth, but really the divine spirit entered him as he walked, and right before he died, right? The divine spirit took off. And so there's all of that teaching. They've worked through all these things. And now you've got these other false teachers coming in the name of Christ. And they're having to discern all these things. And John says, here's how I'm going to tackle this problem. First and foremost, you need to know the real deal. I think that's pretty wise of him. You need to know that you are saved. You need to know that what Christ has done. He goes on in his introduction. He uses these wonderful words, right? Grace. Grace to you, right? Grace, not just cheap grace or grace that's just here for a day. No, amazing grace. That word, that adjective should always describe grace. It should always be amazing to us. It is the unmerited favor that God gives upon ungodly people. And he goes on, he says, there's also not only just grace, but there's mercy, right? We don't get what we deserve. God isn't fair. He's merciful. That's good news. And he goes on and says, there's peace. Here's the result. Think for a moment, right? We have peace with God because Jesus came. Do you know that this morning? That would be questions I would pose to you. Are operating and saying, this is who he is. I know this. I am confident in this. So John is saying, at a church, when we assemble, is it a church that saves you? No. Does attendance in a church save you? No. Does it going to a Christian school save you? No. Does it going to a Bible study save you? No. Those are good things, right? But only knowing Christ, knowing his grace, his mercy, and a person who has this, right? None of these things can be taken from you. We know that we are elect. So John is going to deal with this problem, and I spent a little bit more time on this introduction just so you understand. He's dealing with this problem, but he's beginning with his foundation, and it's all built upon Christ. And you have to know it. Because I would love to tell you this morning that there are no false teachings floating around. Wouldn't that be wonderful? No, there are false teachings. There are those who seek to divide, seek to deny the sufficiency of Christ. So John is laying the foundation, this kind of goes to my first point. If we're going to talk about practicing the truth, and of course the first one goes without saying, truth has to be founded upon Christ Jesus, right? Truth has a foundation. It's upon Christ. Look at these verses 1 through 4. He says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." That's a great statement. "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from" who, right? "From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Man, that's wonderful. "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we've received commandment from the Father." So it goes without saying, in order for us to practice this and put it into action, well, definitely you've got to know it. And John has a great concern for truth, doesn't he? How many times did you hear that word? In four verses, we've heard the word five times. Truth. You know this truth. Remember throughout his first letter, what was the word that he hounded through all of it? Is this Greek word gnosko, I know. Do you know this? Do you know this? Do you know this? And he drives it home. There's almost a point where you go, John, I think I've heard it already, or a broken record. And he's driving this that you would know this. The enemy can easily trip us up, create some doubt, create some confusion where you kind of go around and walk around and go, I'm not so sure. And John's saying, no, there is truth. It is truth that is absolute. He's dealing with the heretics of his day who are denying the deity of Christ, denying that he is completely sufficient, denying his sufficiency on the cross. And John's coming in and saying, this, you know this truth, and this truth is never going to depart from you. And so why is this so important for John? Right? In a short 13 verses, he's used this word so many times. Why is this so important? Because he understands if you misunderstand Christ, right? If we begin with a Jesus who cannot save us, well, clearly we're not going to end with a Jesus who can save us. So important. If you don't understand who Christ is, we're not going to understand his grace. We're not going to fully understand that it is amazing. Why is it amazing? Because God is holy and he is light and there is no sin in his presence. You and I don't belong there. And yet through this wonderful advocate we have in Christ Jesus, who's done a work for us that you and I can never do. Not on our best day times a million. No, you and I never earn or deserve this. We are born into sin. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet God fulfills our side of the covenant by sending his son to die a horrific death. Go through a horrific pain that you and I can be redeemed. You and I need to understand about the grace that is amazing. And John says, man, if you begin with this kind of Jesus and you understand who he is, well, naturally you're going to grow into this idea of knowing. Just like Paul tells Timothy, I know on whom I believe. I know what he has done. I have complete confidence. He's overcome this world. And that is how I rest my head at night in peace. It transcends all my understanding because I know God has done something for me I could never. And this truth that does not change is my truth because of God. It's important. It is essential that we understand the person, the work of Jesus Christ. See, Christianity isn't based on some type of religious speculation or philosophical views. Right? It's not to be taken, let's take Christianity and stack it along all the other worldviews and see how it plays out. It's not how it's designed. It trumps all of that and supersedes all of those things. It is truth consistently and revealed. I love this quote from Augustine, who said, "When regard for truth has been broken down or even slightly weakened, all things will remain doubtful." When truth is broken down or slightly weakened, right? Slightly weakened, all things remain doubtful. Isn't that true? And John is saying, look, if you're going to deal with false teachers and this thing floating around and all these different views, well, you better know who he is and maintain it. Because we're going to be talking about practicing this truth and putting it into work. And here you have the apostles who've walked with Jesus for the 3 years. They've seen all these things. Remember, John is a primary source. He's saying, man, I've been there. I was one of the guys that walked with them, and I also went to the tomb. I saw it empty. I'm a primary source to all these things, and I want you to know this fellowship I have with God, you can have it too. And we should have it, and this truth the world cannot take. And you need to be resolved here. Jesus came in human flesh. So he says in verse 1, right, to this community of believers who have known the truth, right? John has proclaimed it. And who is this truth? Right? John 14:6, a verse familiar to many of us. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is who Jesus is. He is the truth, and he changes not. And John says, this truth, it abides in us, and it will be with us forever. In verse 2, this truth doesn't take off. He doesn't say one day, you know what, I was with you, but I don't know what you did over there, so I'm going to leave because I think you're doing some crazy stuff. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't take off and leave us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, and we have to have this wonderful confidence. Christ is with us because you and I live in a society with this postmodern philosophical views that believe there is no absolute certainties. There is no truth with a capital T. It's all relative, right? Well, that's good for you, and I'll go try this other thing over here. You know, I'll see if this works, and maybe we'll have a conversation about it. The New Testament never makes a case for the truth because it always drives from the paradigm that it is true and it never changes. And John is saying, you have to know this. You and I live in a world that says a bunch of different things about Christ, says a bunch of different things about Christians. It says a bunch of different things about, you know, what are you doing? This Christianity, the people can't even get the resurrection right or the Easter story right. And you're made to look like you're less, right? You're not smart. You're unintelligent to follow this. So the postmoderns have this idea, and the New Testament argues for truth. Truth of the Old and the New Testament never changes. I love the book I'd recommend to you by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones called Truth Unchanging, right? Unchanged, unchanging, because it never wavers. Now, what does that mean? When we come to this idea of Scripture, does it mean that you have to be a polished theologian to understand all these truths about Jesus? No, you don't, right? But every single one of us has a theology. Every single one of us has one. Why that word, it just simply means a study of God. You have an understanding. Whatever your current understanding of God is, we want to develop that. And John is saying, I want you to have this. This truth that you have Christ, you have him sufficiently, it should be in your foundation. Sound doctrine, good theology is important. Because you live in a world that denies it. You know, I think it's interesting as you look at kind of how the evil one attacks. Right, he kind of has this is my take on things that happen, and you can say I'm crazy later or not, but you know, he has a tendency to dilute truth. Doesn't want to come and just say no or take things away. He does try to do that, but usually he dilutes things. There's a story of Harry Ironside, who was out preaching on the street one day, and he's giving the gospel presentation, and of course he would take questions, and some guy asked him, you know, how dare you say that there's only one way? What about all these other religions? Don't they have the way too? And to which he responded and said, well, as far as I know, I look at all these, there's only two. There's one that leads to eternal life and one that leads to eternal damnation. It doesn't matter what flavor, right? There's two roads. There's one that's wide, it leads to destruction. There's one that's narrow. It's amazing how the enemy kind of dilutes this, right? No, 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 there's multiple. No, 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 there's just two. And when we bring things into focus, we see them for what they are. And John is saying, look, there's false teaching. It's floating around. But your foundation for practicing this truth is to have a wonderful resolve and confidence of who Christ is, what Christ has done. And this is the difference, right? When Jesus posed that question, who do you say that I am? Therein lies how you answer that lies the difference. What road we are on. Either he is a prophet, he was a good guy, he had some good stories. Or is he the Christ, the Son of the living God? And it's very important. It first begins with knowing him. So my question to you would be, are you growing in this truth? Are you confident here? A.W. Tozer has this quote. He says, an unattained garden will soon be overrun with weeds. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will shortly be a theological wilderness. Know what we believe. The world says Jesus was this or that. You know from Scripture, he is the one who's overcome the world. So we see that truth has a foundation, right? It's upon Christ. We also learn from verse 5 that truth is expressed, right? As we're talking about practicing it, truth is expressed in love. In verse 5, it says, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." So John now is tying together, right, this idea of truth, and we have this great truth, and Christ has used it 5 times in 4 verses. Now he comes to this idea of love, and he uses it 4 times in 6 verses, right? So we learn quite quickly, you can't separate truth and love. There's always this tendency, those who are kind of a little bit on more the liberal side, who say, you know what, yes, we do need to have both, but with just a little bit of truth, what we really do is we just need to love people. Right, and we don't want to be harsh. We can say, "Well, I don't want to turn people away or anything like that." Because John, is in essence, is telling them, "You're going to have to discern here on these false teachers." And what is John saying? Jesus is more. He's more important, right, than someone's feelings, right? And that's kind of what he's getting at. And that seems kind of harsh. And so we have a tendency in the church at large today is to just, well, let's downplay this idea of sin, downplay this idea of repentance. I know Jesus said that, but, you know, it was just once, and he didn't really kind of, you know, whatever they say. But those are important. Let's call it what it is, right? Because that's good for us. But you also have the other side. What's the other side? These kind of these stringent fundamentalists who say, you know what? Yes, you got to have both, but we need just to, you know, burst the bubble and hit them with truth and love them occasionally, right? And it's kind of these extremes on both sides. And yet John is saying, no, they kind of lap, they work together. We need to have love, absolutely. We are defined by love. John has said in the first letter, right, no one has seen God, but yet God is love. How is God manifested to those who don't know him? Well, you and I, our love for each other. Jesus uses this as a defining mark of followers of Jesus Christ, right? That they will know you, you're my followers, by your love. Absolutely, we should have love, but that love should be rooted in truth. And they have to go together. Can't have one without the other. Because John is saying some very difficult things. If they're talking about hospitality and helping these non-believers, he's going to say, hey, what do you say about Christ? You know, because genuinely loving them is to say, you know what, you don't know him. I would treat you as a non-believer. And what is John doing? Because that can sound very difficult for us. We say, well, wait a minute. Whoa, we want to love them. But John is saying, no, the gospel is more important. And this might be the opportunity where this person finally genuinely hears the gospel. Christ is more important, right? He is our everything, right? He is the propitiation. He is God's means. And so he's stressing this. This is how we combat it. And we have to keep them together. The gospel means more. A few quotes from A.W. Tozer. This is another one, a little lengthier one. He says, "We have gotten accustomed," talking about the church at large, "to these blurred puffs of gray fog that pass for doctrine in churches and expect nothing better. For some previously unimpeachable sources are now coming vague statements consisting of milky admixture of scripture, science, and human sentiment that is true to none of its ingredients because each one works to cancel the others out. Little by little, Christians these days are being brainwashed. One evidence is the increasing number of them are becoming ashamed to be found unequivocally on the side of truth. They say they believe, but their beliefs have been so diluted as to be impossible of clear definition. Moral power has always accompanied definite beliefs. Great saints have always been dogmatic. We need," and I love this part, "we need to return to a gentle dogmatism that smiles when it stands stubborn and firm on the word of God that lives and abides forever." So here we come to this idea of truth, right, and love. And what is John saying? Well, you must be discerning. We have to discern these things and work through them. Right? Why is this important? Because we're not genuinely helping anyone if we're not communicating truth. And I realize that takes relationship, that takes, you know, us saying it in a way that is receptive and not argumentative. I get that. And of course, we want to apply those things and be wise. Listen to how Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1, 9 through 11. He says, "In this I pray that your love," right, your love, a definiting mark, "your love may abound still more and more in what? In knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of his righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Right? Our love should be growing in what? In knowledge and discernment. Right? John is saying these have to work together. So if we're going to practice this, and he's telling us, he wants your love to grow. I plead with you that your love would grow. But it doesn't mean we cast aside, right, the things and truths of Scripture for the sake of unity. We should strive for unity, but not the sake of truth. And I believe, and I'm fully convinced, that all parties involved in any difficulty, if they would submit and humble themselves into the Word of God, every conflict can be resolved. It may not be what we want, right? But it'd be resolved. So it's important for us, if we're going to practice this, we have to be discerning, right? If you put this in practical application, if there was somebody who came to your house who had some type of contagious disease and you welcomed them into your family, that's great, come on in here. You know, that wouldn't be loving your family very much, would it? But yeah, John is saying, hey, when you invite someone in who has different views, has false, is teaching false things about Jesus, we should not let that person in. That sounds like tough love, doesn't it? No, because the gospel's more. Isn't that what Jesus said? He who doesn't hate his father and mother, not worthy of me. Does he mean that we should go hate them? No, he's saying I should be more. Love me more. John is saying the same thing. Love the gospel more. Because at the end of the day, this is what changes lives. The truth of Jesus Christ, he still changes lives. So if we're going to practice this, right, we have to be discerning. We have to realize that they work together. Truth and love work together. We don't want to cast aside anything of God's word for the sake of appeasing someone, right? And we want to be patient, yes. We want to go the extra mile, yes. We want to do all those things. But at the end of the day, we should never compromise truth. And my last point, this leads in verse 6, is truth has a foundation in Christ. It's expressed in love, and of course, it's maintained through obedience, right? Maintained through obedience. Verse 6, he says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it, right? So if we look at these words, we see that truth has been used 5 times. In the first 4 verses, he's used love 4 times in the first 6 verses. And here he's emphasizing the idea of obedience by using the word commandment, and it occurs 4 times in verses 4 through 6. Gee, John, what are you getting at, right? Truth, love, obedience. You know, as we talked in John chapter, or excuse me, the first letter of John, we covered this idea of how can we know, right? He wanted us to have assurance in our faith and to know that you're following Christ. And he said there should be growing righteousness, the idea of purity, right? Sin should begin to offend us. I want to turn from that and take seriously when Jesus said, repent, right? Those for the follower of Christ, those are good things, right? We want to say, yes, I want to turn from that. I want to grow in my sanctification is the word we would use, right? Grow in these elements. John also used the idea of loving one another, right? Do you love God's church? Do you love that I love to be with his people? I've told a few people often, if you struggle in worship, you should come sit with me on the first pew and just hear your voices come over. It's wonderful, right? Hear all these voices worshiping and singing. How great is our God? Those are good things. If you're struggling, expect to see you on the front pew. No more excuses, all right? There's space, shockingly or not. It's just me, right? But loving one another. You love God's church, right? And then, of course, he's talked about truth. You have a desire to be obedient to his commandments. Do you see this in you? Not trying to check a box or earn something. Because of Christ, do you see this growing in you? And John says, if you see this growing, you can have confidence at the end of the day that God is at work in your life. If you've believed on Jesus, you have these things. And these are the things we want to be obedient in. We want to continue to grow in. We want to walk according to his commandments, right? And what are the commandments? He says, from the beginning you have it. Truth is attached to this. Walk obedient in his truth. Walk obedient in his love. And he says, these commandments you've had from the beginning. These are the things that Christ himself has shared with us. You know what these things are. These are like step one, right, of knowing Christ. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to be obedient in this. Obey the Lord. How do we practice truth? Well, we learn what his commands are. We put them into action in our lives. When Monday comes and Tuesday comes and the rest of the days come, we put this into action. I'm going to practice this out. I'm going to practice my obedience. Some of us should think about that in evangelism. Let's practice it. the first time I get shot down, well, next time I'll be a little bit better, right? And I always like to say, if you share your faith and someone responds negatively, does that change the fact that you're standing with God? No. They can't take that from you, right? They did it to Paul. Who is this babbler? They called him a babbler, Acts 17. But there were others who said, we must hear him again, right? Put some of these things into practice, right? Practice obedience. Practice living this out. Practice the truth. And it's so important as they work together, right? John is saying, look, there is Christ who's done this wonderful, wonderful gift for us. And because of Christ, you know, I'm gonna put truth and love together, and I'm gonna work through these things. And I'm not gonna waver in my faith. I'm gonna stay here because that's what's best. I'm not gonna compromise truth for the sake of love, but I'm gonna make sure my truth is saturated with love. Because he loved me. Right? I get to love one another. And then I'm going to continue to work this out. I'm going to practice my obedience, and I'm going to press forward. And I'm going to stand upon his word. And when I'm out of line of his word, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to submit, and I'm going to ask God, forgive me, and help me to learn and to follow your word. I think it's unfortunate in our day where you hear of churches going through difficulties and struggling through things, and it's usually pride, right? Why is it important that John comes and says, man, God did this work? He deals with your pride right out of the gate. He casts it aside. Yeah, I didn't do this. God did this. When we were in Denver and we were getting close to, I didn't know it at the time, but the Lord was moving us out. We had to help a young couple who was living together. They were helping the youth, and they were living together. And the elders at the time, we didn't have a lead pastor. Me and the executive, we were kind of co-leading, and we had prayed about it, and our director and our moderator. We need to find out. We've had hearsay, so to speak, and we need to find out. We took a couple days. We prayed about it. And I was fully impressed. I told the other guy, I think I should be the one that talks to them. As a shepherd, I wanted to encourage him, right, and to do the right thing. God has a better plan. Let's call him on this, and let's bring him back to the Word of God. And so we had that meeting, and I told this young man. I said, you know, I believe God's got a better plan. You know, I asked him if these things were true, and of course he told me, and I said, you know, I think God's got a better plan. Would you consider one of two things? Right? Would you consider separating until you're married, or would you consider just getting married? It's a quiet ceremony, right? They were doing counseling with someone else, and let's just go get married. You know, let's do it right. Let's honor him. And I told the man, I love you. I want to see God's best. This is what his word says. This is what we're going to teach. This is what we're teaching youth, right? And you're living contrary to this. We're going to teach against you, right? And kind of, I might have said that too. I don't know. But, and so I challenged him on it, and this led to him being really offended. He got offended by that, and he stirred all these problems and led to a whole bunch of other things. And long story short with all that, but he later went and he sent some emails, and I tried to encourage him, and he told me, you know, hey, I know the Bible is a good book. We should follow it, and yet it's written by men, and men were flawed. And so, you know, he's kind of justifying his position. He believed he was married and just by proposing. And I said, no, that's not what it says. You know, that's not what it means. And the good thing that came out of this, even though I it got really difficult, the good thing is that later I heard that he went and got married. Right? They did a small marriage. They went and did it, even though he was completely upset at me and offended by me taking a stand. And I told him, at the end of the day, this is what matters. Right? Do you want God's blessing in your lives? Do you want him to move? We read that psalm, blessed is the man who fears. That's why we read that psalm this morning in our scripture reading, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And John is saying, look, the foundation for dealing with these things is someone who says, you know what? I'm going to put into practice God's word. It begins by knowing, right? You can't earn this. It's God's sovereign grace in your life. And that's all the motivation you'll ever need to say, you know what? I'm going to live this out. I'm going to let my love at times be tough. It's going to be saturated with truth. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to follow him. Sometimes that's difficult. It leads to a lot of painful conversations, right? But at the end of the day, the Lord is glorified. So I just encourage you in your faith and your walk as we look at these things, as you navigate the conversations you'll have this week with those who are outside the faith who do not know Christ, the things you'll hear and the challenges maybe you'll come across, and they say, you know, this Jesus, yeah, he was a good guy. I want you to be in those moments, be completely confident. For the Bible, this truth never changes. It is universal. It has never changed, nor will it ever. It is God's truth. And when you have that, then you can begin to practice love. Love with truth. Not wavering in your conviction, but saying, you know what, hey, I think God has a better way. Why don't we try it this way? Hey, would you consider this? Open that conversation, because now you're practicing obedience. There's going to be a difference in your life, and you're going to be shining a light. And that's what becomes contagious. That's what the world needs, right? What makes us different than the rest of the world is the truth of Jesus Christ. And let us never compromise there, but let us begin to express that truth with our life and shine it out.